grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Have you ever tried to drive a car forward while looking backward? Or have you ever tried to mow the lawn in those nice, beautiful, straight rows that we all like while looking back at the grass you've just cut to see how straight you are? Or imagine being out on the lake. You're out on the jet ski or the boat. You're going across the water. The throttle opened up really good. And the whole time, you're looking backward at that great, big, beautiful wake just spreading out behind you. Oh, it's impressive. Well, we know that attempting to do any of these things would result in failure, embarrassment, possibly even tragedy. There's many things that, in order for us to do them successfully, demand that we not look back. In order to plow a straight row, the farmer has to look far ahead to a fixed point in the distance until he gets there. In doing woodwork, the woodworker must focus on the line and the blade in front of him. Looking back over his shoulder while cutting a board would wind up in a crooked cut, wasted lumber, and quite possibly some missing fingers. The football quarterback throws the ball to the receiver, and when he catches it, he runs toward the goal. He doesn't look back. Like we're taught to do in life, you probably heard the advice once or twice, set your sights on your goal. Work your way to it. Don't get distracted. Don't look back. Always good advice. But in our gospel text, Jesus wasn't talking about football or driving a car or farming or woodworking when he said, "No one, having set his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus was talking primarily about ministry and those who serve in ministry. As you know, this applies to me, as for the past 2 years, I've been studying to be a pastor. I set my hand to the plow when I said yes to God's call to go and study at the seminary and prepare myself to serve wherever it is that I may be called ultimately. Likewise, Pastor Roberts set his hand to the plow when he attended the seminary and was later called to a church in Knoxville, and now here to Praise Lutheran, to be a servant of the gospel, to take care of souls. And yet, though putting their hands to the plow, servants of Jesus like Pastor Roberts and me, and missionaries and teachers at Christian schools and even professional church musicians are haunted by this desire to look back to their former lives, to the life that could have been. The walk of the professional ministry is not easy. But this also applies to all Christians because we all look back. The walk of faith is no easy task, and we all look back and wonder, what if? What if we'd followed different paths and different callings? What if we abandoned God's ways for something more popular in the eyes of the world? What if we didn't follow Jesus? Wouldn't we experience a lot less rejection from the world? Could we have a lot more success and better fortunes if we didn't play by the rules of honesty and integrity? If we didn't have those nagging Ten Commandments to follow, what great things could we accomplish? What fun stuff could we do? What fantastic fortunes could we accumulate for ourselves and for our futures? Of course, that train of thought has a problem with it, a huge one. Jesus' own words say that nobody looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But man has a history of looking back, especially regarding the kingdom of God. It started back in the Old Testament with the family of Lot. If you remember that, God had set out to destroy the great city of Sodom for all the bad things that they were doing, the abandonment of God that they had followed for many years. God announced to Lot that he was destroying that city. He told him to get out and not look back. Lot took his two daughters, his wife, And as soon as they were clear of the city, God sent down his destruction upon it. But Lot's wife couldn't help herself. Just one little glance, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The Israelites, having been freed from harsh slavery in Egypt by the miraculous intervention of God, even as he guided them forward to the promised land, couldn't help but look back to Egypt as their happy place. When the Egyptians came back after them, they cried, "Oh, it would have been far better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness." When the Israelites became hungry, they said, "Oh, had we died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate bread to the full." When Moses went up on the mountain to receive God's law for them, in his absence, they asked Moses' brother Lot to make gods for them. And Aaron, for his part, complied. It was as if to say, "Oh, for the good old days in Egypt, when we were free to worship our idols, when we were oppressed under harsh slavery, when Pharaoh ordered that all of our male babies should be killed." Actually, in their looking back, they kind of forgot that last part. The reality of a true and living God choosing them for himself, freeing them, providing for them, and giving them a promised land, promising them a future, couldn't keep them from looking back. After 400 years of slavery, after being eyewitnesses to his miracles, they still looked back towards Egypt. Can you imagine that? But Jesus' disciples were no better. Traveling through Samaria, Jesus was given the cold shoulder by one village because his face was set to go to Jerusalem, the holy city of the Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long history of despising each other. James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, said, "Lord, would you like it if we were to call down fire upon this village to consume it and its people?" Some scripture translations add the phrase, "like Elijah did." And certainly James and John were thinking of Elijah, who called down fire upon his enemies, who worshipped false gods, rejected his prophecies, and set out to kill him. James and John were looking back. Jesus turned and rebuked them. They were looking back to the Old Testament accounts of great and immediate judgments upon the enemies of God. Their understanding of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, included visions of an earthly kingdom and a fiery smiting of God's enemies. But fire from heaven and burning flesh would not usher in the kingdom of God. They didn't understand that in setting his face toward Jerusalem, Jesus wasn't looking back, but looking forward to God's plan of salvation. No one, having set his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus never looked back. He set his face to Jerusalem, where for years God's people had sacrificed lambs as the price for atonement. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, set his face to be the final sacrifice. He set his face to Golgotha, a hill outside the city walls, where the occupying Romans executed criminals by crucifixion, a method calculated to be as excruciating and grotesque a spectacle as possible. Jesus set his face to mankind's redemption. Jesus set his face to you. He never looked back. Crucified, dead, and buried, Jesus fully paid the penalty for sin. He made atonement to God once and for all, for everybody, for you. Jesus Christ has set you free. By his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, Jesus has shown sin, death, and the devil to be defeated enemies. Yet we, like the Israelites, freed from slavery by the mighty hand of God. Like the disciples, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we, who have the scriptural accounts of these things and faith wrought by the Holy Scriptures, we too look back. Our faith is not perfect because we are not perfect. Though redeemed by God in Christ, we still struggle with the infection of the fallen human nature, which we've inherited from Adam and Eve. That stain of original sin that makes our every thought, word, and deed a self-serving, death-deserving looking back towards securing what we want by our own terms. We falter, we fall. We show ourselves once again unfit for the kingdom of God. Only Jesus is fit for the kingdom of God. And I will demonstrate that I am unfit for the kingdom of God and not perfect by losing my page. And I apologize for that. But only Jesus is truly fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus set his hand to the plow and didn't look back. That's what he did. The work is completed. It's finished. And then Jesus takes his work and credits it to us. He makes us fit for the kingdom of God despite ourselves. He calls us not to plow our way into heaven, but to follow him. And what does it mean to follow him? But to believe, to have faith in Jesus, that Jesus' work is sufficient. The kingdom of God is that faith and life that we have in Christ. He has set us free from sure condemnation and our futile struggles to get right with God by our own work and efforts. Apart from Christ, all of our plowing is an absolute crooked mess. Jesus says, "Follow me." That is to say, believe. Have faith in my work. To follow Jesus certainly means repentance, turning from those things that separate us from God, collected under the general heading of sin. But the sentiment, "Lord, I will follow you, but first," is the wrong idea. Jesus calls us to forsake sin, but he does not call us to forsake our family, our friends, our loved ones, and our life responsibilities. He calls us to live our lives, fulfill our responsibilities with faith in him and through faith in him. That's following Jesus. The flesh often yearns for the way the rest of the world likes to live. Slavery can often appear like freedom, but when we see it for what it is, we feel the guilt of sin, and the devil loves to take us down memory lane. He loves to say, "Hey, do you remember when you did that? Or how about the day that you said this?" When Luther was confronted with such guilt, his line was to say to the devil, "Yes, I do remember. And here's a whole pile of other stuff that I did that you forgot to mention." Because Jesus never looked back, we can look back to the cross, to the work completed for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You are free. Free to live your life secure in the love of God, and that faith is bound to come out in love toward others. The Christian struggle is because while the flesh wants what the flesh wants, the Spirit wants what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit of God dwells inside of you who believe. He comes in his word. He is fed by his word. He moves your life and your desires by the life-giving love of God that grows within you. Throughout your earthly life, this happens as long as you feed this with the word. And it will be perfected in eternity. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it at the last day. No one, having set his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God that the one fit for his kingdom, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, looked forward to our redemption, set his hand to the cross, and completed his work for us. Now, as we set our hands to the appointed tasks in our lives. May God the Holy Spirit keep our hearts and minds in His Word and His will until that day when we shall see Him face to face in His kingdom. Amen.
Amen.